Will you turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 14? And we're going to begin reading at verse 15 this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 14, at verse 15. Let us hear the word of God. Jesus is speaking. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you will be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now. Let us leave. Amen. And God will bless to us that reading from his word. Did you notice in verse 27 that Jesus, for the second time in this chapter, tells his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. It's clear the disciples were upset. Their hearts were troubled. Why was that? Not because they realized that Judas Iscariot, who just left the room, was going to betray Jesus to the religious authorities. They didn't. Not because they at last accepted that Jesus was going to be arrested and falsely tried and cruelly crucified, just as he told them several times. They didn't. They were still thinking that Jesus was the king and was about to bring in his kingdom. No, their hearts were troubled, it seems, because Jesus had just told them at the end of chapter 13 that he would be with them for only a little while longer. That soon he'd be leaving them. They were devastated by that. You see, they'd been with him for 3 years or more. They'd given up their jobs to follow him. They were expecting great things to happen. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And they were his followers. How could he possibly leave them? No wonder their hearts were troubled. They'd become so dependent on Jesus' company, on his help, on his support. They were dependent on Jesus telling them what to do. and now he's going away. They were like children losing their parents. Hence the reference in verse 18 to orphans. A future without Jesus was a shattering prospect. But as well as telling them not to be troubled and afraid, Jesus goes on in chapter 14 to give them three good reasons why his going away was not the disaster they imagined. Rather, it was something for them to be glad about. First, his going away would secure their future destiny. Verses 2 to 6. He was going home to prepare a home for them. Secondly, his going away would complete his revelation of the Father. Verses 7 to 11. And we looked at that last week. Thirdly, Jesus going away would equip them for living for him and serving him in the coming days. And that's what we look at this morning. Is your heart troubled this morning? Or you're a Christian and you're coming to the Lord's table shortly, but things aren't going in your Christian life as you expected, are they? Jesus seems to have left you. He seems so far away. If only we could see him and talk to him. Well, Jesus' words here in the second half of John chapter 14 are just for you this morning. In these verses, Jesus begins to speak about the Holy Spirit. He's lots more to say about the Holy Spirit in chapters 15 and 16, but there's plenty enough for us here this morning in these verses. And from what Jesus says here, I want to ask and to answer three very simple questions. Firstly, who is the Holy Spirit? Secondly, what does the Holy Spirit do? And thirdly, what should our response be? The first question, who is the Holy Spirit? And the thing we need to stress here is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Look again at verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. See how Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as him and he? As a person, as opposed to a force or an influence or a power, as a it. Jesus speaks of him as another counselor to be with you forever. And the implication there is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Later, Jesus ascribes personal activities to the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, he's going to teach them. In verse 17, he's someone to be known. So the very language Jesus uses is that used of a person. Elsewhere in the New Testament, this fact that the Holy Spirit is a person is underlined. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, can be sinned against, can be lied to. He must be a person. And that's so important for us to grasp and to remember. Especially these days when there's so much talk about power and the church needing demonstrations of the power of the Spirit. Truth is, the Holy Spirit is not just a power to be used by us. Rather, the Holy Spirit is a person to be known by us. But having said that, the Holy Spirit isn't just a person. He's God. He's one of the three persons of the Godhead. He's a divine person, co-equal with the Father and the Son. Just notice how Jesus moves from speaking about the Holy Spirit dwelling in believers to his own dwelling in believers to the Father dwelling in believers. Verse 17, it's the Spirit who, quote, lives with you and will be in you. In verse 20, it's Jesus himself who is in them. And I am in you, he says. In verse 23, it's the Father and the Son who, quote, make our home with you. And the clear implication there is we cannot dissect or separate the members of the Godhead from one another. Yes, they are distinct persons. Jesus prays to the Father. The Father sends the Spirit. The Spirit instructs the believers about Jesus. But we can't separate them. The Holy Spirit is God, just as much as Jesus and the Father. And that's also very important to remember these days, especially when there's so much spoken glibly about the Holy Spirit. He is a divine person. I wonder if all of us have grasped that very basic truth this morning, that the Holy Spirit, who we sing about in our hymns, who we read about in our Bibles, who we hear about in the church, he is none other than God himself. Second question, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, there are two things that Jesus refers to here in these verses in the names that he gives to the Holy Spirit. Firstly, Jesus calls him in verses 16 and verse 26. Jesus calls him the Counselor. I will ask the Father and he will give you another Counselor. Now, we hear a lot about counseling and counselors these days, don't we? The word John used here in this gospel could be translated, and sometimes is, comforter or advocate, or straight from the Greek, paraclete. It means someone called alongside to help. Someone called alongside to help. We could say it means a friend, a helper. In the context of this particular chapter, this is very meaningful. Here were these disciples with their troubled hearts. Jesus is about to leave them. They were going to be just like orphans. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you the Holy Spirit. He'll give you God himself to be a friend who'll stand with you to help you. Isn't that wonderful? They'd have God with them to help them. Many of us in church have faced bereavement over the past few years. What a difference it's made to have a special friend who stood alongside us in that painful hour. A counselor, a comforter, a helper. Some of us have had difficult decisions to make. We faced particular problems. What a difference it's made to have a real friend to come and stand alongside us and share in those difficulties with us. Well, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit standing alongside us as our helper. Have you grasped that? Not only that, Jesus says, he'll be with you forever. I've been with you for 3 years, says Jesus. He'll be with you forever. He'll never leave you. And there's more still. Not only will he be with you, and that forever, he will be in you. Look at verse 17. He lives with you and will be in you. Think of that, troubled disciples. God, the Holy Spirit, living in you. And notice this. Notice how Jesus refers to him as another counselor. Now, there are two words for another in Greek. One means another that's different or distinct from the first. The other word means one that's exactly the same. And it's this second word that Jesus uses here. Another exactly the same. In other words, the Holy Spirit is another counselor, another helper, just like Jesus. Jesus had himself come alongside them as a friend to help them and to be with them as a counselor. In fact, he's called that in 1 John chapter 2. But now the Holy Spirit is to be another counselor, just the same as Jesus, to be with them, to be all to them that Jesus had been. So that's the first work of the Holy Spirit, to be all that Jesus was to his disciples by way of being their friend and their helper. Not only would he be with them, but he'd be in them, and that forever. So it really was to their advantage that Jesus was going away. Jesus could only be with them at one place at a particular time. The Holy Spirit isn't so limited. He'd be their helper wherever they were for all time. Then secondly, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in verse 17 as the Spirit of Truth, who in verse 26 would teach or instruct the disciples. So the second thing the Holy Spirit does is to teach the disciples. Again, that's so relevant in the context here. Here were these disciples. How were they going to remember Jesus' teaching if he went away? If he went away, how are they to know what to do, where to go, what to say? But in verse 26, Jesus tells them plainly, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Now, the primary reference, of course, there is to the apostles. The five you's in verses 24 to 26, you spot them. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken whilst I was still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Now, the you's there are obviously the apostles. The Holy Spirit would remind the apostles of all that Jesus had said and would teach them all things. In chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth. And that's what happened, isn't it? They were reminded by the Spirit of everything Jesus said, and we have the Gospels. They were taught by the Spirit all the things they need to know, and we have the letters of the New Testament. So the primary reference to the Holy Spirit's teaching work is in relation to Scripture. Today we have the complete Scriptures in our hands. We don't need to be taught anything new. Today, the Holy Spirit's teaching work is to lead us into the truth of Scripture, which he has caused to be written. So according to Jesus, in these verses, the Holy Spirit would do two things for those troubled disciples. He'd be their helper, coming alongside them, with them and in them. He'd be their teacher and their instructor. That's just what they needed, isn't it? What a wonderful provision by our Lord. With such a spirit with them and in them, they didn't need to be troubled or afraid anymore. They could have peace, which is what Jesus said in verse 27. Now, of course, there are other things the Holy Spirit does, but these are mentioned here because this is what the disciples needed that night. And these things are written for our instruction, aren't they? The Holy Spirit is better than the best friend we could have, who comes alongside us to help us, to support us, to enable us, to equip us. The Holy Spirit is better than the best teacher, helping us to understand our Bibles and how to live out its truth. So this is so relevant for us, isn't it? It's relevant for us as a church today. How can David and Naomi Forbes possibly cope with going to India with all those, with these children, sorting out the finances in that hospital, teaching the Bible? How can they do it? Well, they'll cope, yes, and they'll enjoy it, because God has called them and because the Holy Spirit is their helper and their teacher. How can some of you young students, just left home, a Christian for 12 months perhaps, and you've come to Glasgow? I did it many years ago. How are you going to survive as a Christian? I'll tell you, because you have the Holy Spirit, your helper, with you. He'll help you. Are we troubled and lacking in peace? Well, remember, Christian, who's living in you and what he can do for you. Who's the Holy Spirit? He's a person, a divine person who lives in us. What does he do? He's our helper and our teacher. The third question that arises from what Jesus says here: what were the disciples to do in order to have the Holy Spirit as their helper and teacher? I ask that question because Jesus refers to it several times in these verses. Look what he says in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What's Jesus saying? He's saying it's those who love and obey him who'll be given the Holy Spirit, who have the Father and the Son coming and making their home in them. But notice that carefully. It's not just those who obey Jesus, as if they were doing things to earn the gift of the Holy Spirit by their obedience. No, no. Obedience is the evidence of love for Jesus. Jesus says that in verse 24. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And in verse 31, Jesus indicates that his love for his Father was shown by his obedience to his Father. I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. See, it's those who love Jesus, those who trust Jesus, those who believe into Jesus, and those who are showing that love by their obedience. These are the ones who receive the Holy Spirit. These are the ones in whom God makes his dwelling. These are the ones who have the teacher and the helper in them. That's wonderfully illustrated, actually, in the life of Peter. Peter, who was there that night, within a few hours, he was going to disown Jesus three times. He was brokenhearted when he'd done it. But how did Jesus reinstate him? Jesus asked him three times if he loved him. And when he affirmed that he did love him, what did Jesus do? He gave him something to do. And as Peter loved Jesus and showed it by his obedience, then Peter of all people, received the Holy Spirit. That's how we receive the Holy Spirit today. That's how we have God making his home in us, by loving and trusting Jesus and showing it by our obedience. This weekend we've been focusing on the Holy Spirit. We're learning more about him tonight. We'll learn more about him in the coming weeks here in John's Gospel. This morning, let's marvel in the fact that God himself comes to live in us. God himself comes to be our helper and our teacher. To be all that Jesus was and more to those first disciples. Let's be careful that we are loving Jesus and showing it by our obedience to him. One way of loving him and showing our obedience, of course, is to come to the Lord's table. And that's what we're going to do now. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you know each one of us. You know how we are feeling. You know how troubled and upset we can be at times. Thank you that you haven't left us as orphans here in this world. Thank you that being a Christian means that we have your Holy Spirit taking up residence in our hearts, being our helper and our teacher, giving us Jesus' peace. Lord, help us to grasp this afresh today. That you yourself, by your Spirit, have come to dwell within us. And help us not only to love you, but to obey you in the days to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Well, it's in obedience to Christ's command that we remember him, that we come to the Lord's table this morning. And to help us focus on what we're doing, we're going to sing prayerfully the first three verses of our hymn 648. 648. Hear, O my Lord, may I behold your face.